Good morning, everybody. Happy December. Doesn't the place look great? I worked for hours and hours on it. Actually, she did. Yeah. All the way to the cups. You see the Christmas cups, too? I'm telling you, man. All right. Let's begin by entering to prayer together. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you for your glory, for your grace, your strength, your righteousness, your love. We want to thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, who died for us that we may live forever with you. We also pray this morning, Father, for the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us as we study your word today, as well as all goings on together and when we leave and go out into the world that we work in or have families in and find ways to serve them and also to preach the gospel to those who are unbelievers. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, let's get standing and sing our congregation song today. Was that George singing?
Yep.
I thought it was. Yeah. George was the music ministry guy when we were back in Grace Bible Church in New England. So, all right. Okay, one announcement. We are going to have a Christmas get-together on Sunday, December 15th. Right after service, 2 o'clock, midnight. What do you think?
Right after service.
Okay, so we are... We are going to be graciously welcomed by Mark and Marge Pomeroy to their home for this occasion. And they'll provide the hot food request that you bring, cold side, dessert, or drinks of choice. By the way, we'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper today. You probably had a clue that in front of you was one of these. This is a new style, and I want to make sure everybody understands something, and that is that you absolutely have to take turn it so that the cup is down, and then you take this first and open it up and get the bread out. Because if you open this one first, the bread is never going to get out, either that or you're going to have a mess on your hands. So just make sure you do that. All right, let's begin. Title of today's message is from the book of Ephesians chapter 4, The Measure of Christ's Gift. The Measure of Christ's Gift. We pick up this morning, continuing our series on the spiritual gifts, and we've begun looking at the individual ones. And then the last time we were on this subject, 3 weeks ago, we saw that there were two major categories of spiritual gifts. Two major categories, that's temporary and permanent. Temporary and permanent. Now, if you recall, the temporary gifts, and you can see this is a grid that shows the two kinds. There's going to be underneath that the different gifts that are part of that. But today we're going to just finish up first on temporary spiritual gifts. As a reminder, they only function during what's called the pre-canon period. Canon means the scriptures were completed, and the pre-canon period was before they were completed. More or less, they operated from A.D. 30, death and resurrection of Jesus, to A.D. 96, which was probably the best date we have for when the book of Revelation, the last book that was written in the canon, when it was completed. And so it's about a 60-year period or so. By the end of the first century, that temporary spiritual gifts ceased functioning because they had fulfilled their purpose. So, again, these spiritual gifts operated in the first generation of the church. That's important because a lot of things had to happen in that first generation, as we saw last time. There are three kinds of temporary spiritual gifts. So we're looking at the temporary now. We're going to hopefully finish that up today and then begin looking at the permanent ones, because the permanent ones are functioning throughout the church age, which means they're functioning today. All, by the way, by the power and guidance of God the Holy Spirit, he's the one who, when the temporary gifts were functioning, empowered those men, and primarily men actually at this point, to be able to exercise that gift for the tremendous work that they needed to do. And that principle, of course, holds. We saw that God the Holy Spirit is in charge of spiritual gifts throughout, with one exception, which when we get to the permanent gifts, we'll see what that one exception is. But this morning, we're going to dive into the temporary gifts. And again, there were three kinds, temporary gifts: foundation, sign, and revelatory. More or less in the order I want you to think about them. The foundation, as we're going to see, is men. It's the apostles and the prophets. And they're the ones who went out and preached the gospel, taught the early church, set up churches, local assemblies. In so doing, they were given tremendous sign gifts, miraculous things. Okay, we'll see that also. And that was to get a hearing for their message, this new message that was going out. And people would be attracted by, in fact, any generation would be attracted by miracles and signs, wondering what was going on. When that happened, then, there would need to be revelatory gifts. That's a fancy word for saying God revealing new truth to people through here the apostles and the prophets, as we will see. So there's an order to this. In terms of the three kinds of temporary gifts: foundation, sign, and revelatory. Again, three kinds of temporary spiritual gifts: foundational, these are men; sign, miracles; revelatory, new information revealed. Okay, so what was the purpose of these temporary spiritual gifts? Well, let's begin with the foundation gifts. Again, these were men. And we're going to see the same thing when we get to permanent. There's one category that was men that were given to the church. And then from there on, the rest of the gifts are not identified with people, but they are given, of course, to individuals. So we'll see that as well. So the foundation gifts, they lay the foundation for the church, as the word suggests. And there were three reasons why. There are three amazing works that they had to accomplish with the gift that they had been given, the gift of apostle or the gift of prophet. It was, first of all, to introduce the gospel. That's always first. I mean, you don't have a church if you don't have the gospel. You don't have congregations if you don't have the gospel. I mean, the gospel is the means by which a person becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, and that's the starting point. Then they're brought to a congregation. Then they have their own spiritual gift and can operate within that local body, okay, in order for the benefit of everybody. But the first step is the gospel. And the first time that the gospel was pronounced on this earth, we saw it last time, was in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, when Peter and the other apostles were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Peter preached the gospel for the first time, and it was miraculous. It was miraculous because he was preaching, he was speaking himself probably in Hebrew, maybe Greek, but probably Hebrew, and yet everybody in the audience, who, by the way, were from different countries throughout the Roman Empire, they had come to Jerusalem to celebrate a special feast, as the Jews were required to do back then. And so there were people from all kinds of different nations, and they spoke all kinds of different languages, and yet, when Peter got up there, okay, he was a fisherman, by the way. When you get up there and he preached the gospel, everybody heard it in their own language. That's miraculous. And again, that gave attention to the message. It stirred up excitement and gave a sense of the gravity of what was happening and what he was saying. That was that's the first thing. The foundation gifts laid the foundation, first and foremost, by introducing the gospel, both to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. The Jews first, and then also the Gentiles. The second is to establish the congregations. And again, throughout the Roman Empire, dozens and dozens and dozens of these. Okay, this is all work that was accomplished in the first century by those who had the gifts of apostle and prophet. And the third thing was completing the canon of Scripture, writing the New Testament. That was also foundation. Clearly, it's foundation for us. Is, you know, after somebody becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, it's so important that they are mentored and brought to a place where they can hear the Word of God and grow. So that's the order of things. Let me go again. Three, the foundation gifts meant that they were going to introduce the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles. Second, they were going to establish the first congregations. Right? Places like Antioch and Galatia and other places all the way throughout the Roman Empire, including Rome itself. And then third, while all that was going on, because they wrote primarily letters to the congregations to teach them, those letters, of course, became part of the New Testament, in addition to the Gospels, and in addition to the book of Revelation. Okay, so that was all complete by the end of the first century. Let's now turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians 2, 19. Ephesians 2, 19. So then, by the way, Ephesus was Gentiles. It was the center of basically what we know now today as Western Turkey. Back then it was called Asia. Okay, so it was a very important city because from there the gospel spread all the way throughout Asia. Okay? So now Paul's writing to these Gentiles, and he's basically explaining to them that there's something that they were not a part of. Okay, there was, you know, the Jewish people had been given all the advantages and all the responsibilities that came with, you know, they had the temple, they had the Word of God first. They had all the fathers, the patriarchs, they had all these things given by God so that they could have this amazing relationship with God, that they could live life together. Right, as a nation, the Jewish nation was the only nation that was ever established directly by God. Okay, and by the way, he ran it. Okay, it was supposed to be that God was the chief executive officer of the nation of Israel. Later on, they asked for a king. So this is a special nation, but of course, as you probably know, they failed in their mission. And, you know, they went astray many, many times. And you can read about it throughout the Old Testament. Okay, so now what's happened? Jesus Christ has come. He, of course, is the Messiah to the Jews that they were waiting for. But they rejected him the first time. And he died for the sins of the whole world. And then he was raised from the dead. And now he ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Holy Spirit is now coming down and working, first of all, in that foundation years. But he never stops working. He's with us now. He's in us now. Every believer in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells that person. So they're now in this amazing place where they're hearing the gospel for the first time. And what that meant was that they were now fellow members of the family of God, if you want to think of it that way. That where had been there had been excluded before, now they're welcomed and included. The Word of God, the gospel, going out to the Gentile world. Ephesians 2:19. So then, you Gentiles in the Ephesian location, you are no longer strangers and aliens. They were strangers and aliens to what was going on in Israel with the Word of God and the temple services. You are no longer that. You're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Fellow citizens with the saints, God's household. Having been built on top of what? The foundation. I mean, and in building, you build a foundation first, and then the building goes up with the foundation underneath. And so who are the foundation of the church? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Yeah, you guys can follow along in your Bible. It's in verse 20. That's all I'm doing is reading right now. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. It all, in other words, every apostle and every prophet, every apostle, of course, was one who had seen the resurrected Christ. And the prophets were also ordained and given their responsibilities directly by Christ Jesus himself. He's the cornerstone. Then verse 21, in whom the whole building. Now you have the foundation of the building. That was in the first century. The apostles and prophets did that work. And now you have the building going up. And what's the building? The church. The building is still being built. Every time somebody becomes a believer in Jesus Christ, they're added to the body, added to the building here. It's still going on today. Okay? And what we want to see, though, the apostles and prophets, their responsibility was the foundation. And as we're going to see this morning, other men were then sent directly by Jesus Christ in order to continue to build the church. Now, those men who are gifted still function today because the church is still growing, being built up today. In verse 21, in whom the whole building, the church now, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. See, we're being fitted together as well. We're being fitted together by the Holy Spirit. The subject that we have, the spiritual gifts, fit us together. The Word of God, there's one faith, one body, one spirit. Well, the Word of God is a unifying factor. Okay, all of those things that are mentioned, by the way, and we've seen these in Ephesians 4. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one body, one spirit. All of that are unifying factors that fit together the body. Keep them united. Spiritual gifts keep us united. We've seen that they're for the good of everybody. And they are to build up and maintain that tremendous unity that God the Holy Spirit has established in this building, in this temple, in the body of Christ. And ultimately, the thing that holds us together is the love of God. And so all of that is going on. And it's going on with us. As we learn the Word of God, as we get to understand the uniqueness of the church and how we're members of it, we too are given the tools that we need, the spiritual gifts, and we're being built up in love. In love. The goal of its instruction is love in a pure heart. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. You know, we can talk about the growth of the church, and it is important for new people, of course, but the growth is in another dimension also, right? And that dimension has to do with spiritual growth. And the real sign, ultimately, of spiritual growth, okay, is not knowledge of the scriptures. That's important, but that's not the final indication. That's not the goal, okay? You function your spiritual gift, but that's not the ultimate goal. Remember, the ultimate goal is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ through love. Right? That's it. I mean, I've said this many times, but I'm going to say it again this morning. In its essence, Christianity is simple. You hear the Word of God, and you believe it. Okay? You understand that all your sins have been forgiven. What a tremendous thing. All your sins have been forgiven. And now we're basically told to love one another. So in its simplicity, God said, listen, my son died, so all your sins are forgiven. Now go love each other. Use the gifts that I'm going to give you in order to build up the unity of one another through love, ultimately. Verse 21, in whom the whole building, the church, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. I want you to notice here, what is the temple here? It is the whole body of Christ. Okay, now it's also true that our body individually is a temple, but by far the more important temple is the church as a whole, the body of Christ. You mean you are growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, there's something here I want you to notice. We've seen this a lot in our subject on spiritual gifts. Remember I mentioned to you that any time the Trinity shows up, it's a pretty important thing. Well, here we have it again. Notice. in whom you are being, you're growing into a holy temple in the Lord. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son. 22, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling of God, as God the Father, in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So all three members of the Trinity are involved in constructing this building through, as we're going to see, the saints. All right. But now we're talking about the foundation, and we see in verse 20 that the foundation is the apostles and prophets and the work that they did. So you talk about spiritual gifts, okay, temporary ones, only operating in the first century. The foundation, the foundational gifts were apostles and prophets. Now, we know, for example, that there were two sort of central apostles, okay, and they were Peter and Paul. They were both Jewish. Peter had walked with Jesus Christ, of course, saw him resurrected from the dead. Paul didn't walk with Jesus Christ, but he did see the resurrected Christ several times, actually. Not only did he see him that day when he was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians, and the Lord Jesus Christ stepped in there and said, "You are persecuting me, the Lord God. My name is Jesus." Okay, so he saw him that day. Heard him that day anyway. But then also afterwards, the Lord Jesus Christ came to him and taught him directly the things that we now have in Paul's letters. So, by the way, that's the key to an apostle, by the way. It's somebody who had seen the resurrected Christ bodily, okay? Now, that alone should make it clear that there are no more apostles today. Okay, because there's no, Jesus Christ is not on the earth. Oh, he's in us, but that's Christ that's in us. In terms of the person Jesus Christ in bodily, you know, he's coming as a resurrected Christ with his resurrection body, nobody sees him these days. Okay, so, and they haven't seen him since the end of the first century. Oh, I know that there are lots of religious beliefs and so forth, that he appears to certain special people, or more often Mary appears to special people. All that's nonsense. Yeah, but the principle is, since Jesus Christ is no longer on earth, okay, there have been no apostles since the first century. But that's the foundation. Peter and Paul were apostles. Each of them had tremendous gifts, spiritual abilities to preach the gospel in a powerful way. Okay, they were on a large scale what today are the evangelists. Okay. But these guys, of course, think about it. In a short period of time, they had to move throughout the Roman Empire and evangelize, and many times in hostile circumstances. And they always had this ability, this tremendous ability to draw a crowd. And they had these supernatural signs that accompanied them, especially, by the way, early on. Early on. You know, if you look at the book of Acts, right? The book of Acts starts in Jerusalem. Ends up in Rome. Jerusalem was first. That was for Jewish people only. Okay, and that's where the gospel first was spoken. And then thereafter, it then went from there all the way across the Roman Empire. And who was the head of that as an apostle? Paul. Okay, so they did their job. Now, they had, of course, help. Peter had the other apostles like John. And, of course, Paul had a lot of his compatriots like Timothy and Titus and so forth, but they were the specially chosen ones to bring the gospel. They had special abilities to preach that gospel and perform signs, tremendous signs. So they built the foundation. Now, it's a huge building, right? It consists of Jews and Gentiles. And so Peter had the responsibility to build the foundation of the Jewish church. That had to be first. And then Paul built the foundation for the Gentile church. But the foundation only has to be built once. It only has to be built. Oh, if you know you're going to build this tremendous building, of course, you need to have a much greater foundation than if you're just building a hut. Okay, so this is a foundation that was for both the Jews and the Gentiles. And for us today, we're still on the shoulders, if I could put it that way, benefiting from the work that was completed in the first century when that foundation was built. If foundation was laid, Christ the cornerstone. But then they went out and they preached the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. They established local congregations, and they also wrote the completed canon of Scripture upon which we base our spiritual life now. All right, so tremendously important work. But it was work that only had to be done once. All right, so that's the foundational gifts in short, okay? But then you have the sign gifts. And there's another, remember, there's three categories of temporary gifts. Foundation, we now learn that those are the apostles and the prophets. The next category of temporary gifts, only operating in the first century, are sign gifts. They brought attention to the messengers, the apostles and the prophets, and to their new message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then later on, the mysteries that Jesus Christ revealed to Paul. Never been heard of before. And he got them directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, those are things that include, well, in our book of Ephesians, the fact that the church is one body, that Christ is the head, and we're the body. They've never been revealed before. Been revealed for the first time that Christ is in us. That was unknown, right? That was not true of the Old Testament saints. Christ was not in them, okay? He's in you. He's in me. These are tremendous things that have never been revealed until Christ rose from the dead, ascended into heaven, and sent the Holy Spirit to teach us. And the Word of God through the apostles was written. So sign gifts brought attention to that message, attention to those messengers. And that, of course, confirmed that God was behind the new message. God was behind it. It confirmed, these signs confirmed the divine source of their new message. In other words, it wasn't just people who had come up with this message. It was God who did it. God actually did all the work that was talked about in the message. The death, the birth, life, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. It's divinely inspired. All right? And the sign gifts confirmed that. And they were spectacular. Please turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. First Corinthians is one of the four passages in the epistles that talk about spiritual gifts. The other three are in Romans 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 and then in 1 Peter. Okay, but 1 Corinthians, there's three whole chapters, remember, dedicated to the subject of spiritual gifts. Covers the waterfront, you know. And it's actually the only place that has these temporary sign gifts. Isn't it? They're not described, well, in the book of Acts, of course, but in terms of the epistles, that information is laid out here in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Anyway, we're just going to read four verses, though. I'm going to read from 8 to 11. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. We'll see that in a little while. And to another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, and to another, notice, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. That is a miraculous ability. During the first century, the book of Acts records times when Peter, you know, healed people in a dramatic way. So did Paul, okay? And Peter actually, of course, was the one who actually raised somebody from the dead, okay? They died again, so it's not resurrection body. But they had tremendous sign gifts. One of them was healing. They had the ability to heal people who were not only sick, but had been, from birth, had some kind of a handicap. They could heal them. Verse 10, to another, the effecting of miracles. Because that's a general category of sign gifts, but both the apostles up to the Jewish world, Peter primarily, and of course Paul, performed miracles. And to another, prophecy. And to another, distinguishing of spirits. And to another, various kinds of tongues. tongues was a miraculous capability. It was an indication. Tongues were a sign for the Jewish people, unbelievers, of really the fact that they had an opportunity, even after they persecuted and had Jesus put together, they took to death, they still had another opportunity. Okay? And tongues was the sign of that. Okay? Now today, of course, there's a lot of churches that think that or say that they're performing the gift of tongues. But they're not, okay? Now, don't get me wrong. God can do whatever he wants. If he wants to use that gift temporarily, let's say, for somebody, and I've mentioned this before, who's somebody who's an evangelist in a foreign country, and he comes upon individuals, he doesn't know their language, and God temporarily gives him the ability to communicate with them in their own language. I'm not putting God in a box. But that's not what we have today in the churches. Okay, they don't follow even what was given as instructions for the first century church. Okay, but again, the key to it is to understand it was a sign for the unbeliever, in particular the Jewish unbeliever. They were told in by the prophet Isaiah that by men of strange tongues they would be instructed, and of course that's what happened. You know, primarily if you go through and you look at where the gift of tongues operated, it's primarily in that first half of the book of Acts, early on. Okay, primarily a sign given to the Jews that they would be brought into the body of Christ. And again, verse 10, to another, the effecting of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues. That's the third sign gift, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But one in the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. Each person is given a spiritual gift. Temporarily, in the first century, you had these miraculous sign gifts. And they, of course, are healings. We just saw this, but these are the gifts that are mentioned that are sign gifts. Okay, healings, miracles, and tongues. Healings, miracles, and tongues. When did they operate? First century. All right? That's when they were in operation. That's when they needed to be operating. Okay, today we have, remember I mentioned that the third thing that the apostles did was to write the canon of Scripture. So we have that now. Okay, so we no longer need a sign so that we can be introduced to this new teaching when, in fact, we have the Bible who does it for us, okay? So there's no longer a need for these gifts. But there was in the first century. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians now. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 12, 12. Second Corinthians 12:12. Now we're coming here from 1 Corinthians. We saw how the sign gifts were in operation when 1 Corinthians was written. But I want you to see what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He sent that later. Look at 2 Corinthians 12. Same subject now. The sign gifts here. The signs of a true apostle. Can you see that? Who were the signs given to? The true apostles. All right. What's the next word? The signs of a true apostle are still being performed. Is that what it says? No, it says were performed. He's looking back. He's saying the signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. So what this is saying is that probably by the time that Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, these sign gifts had ceased operating. Okay, so that's one scripture. We're going to see another one in a little while that says the same thing. The point is this. There's a lot of good evidence, okay, that the sign gifts ceased before the revelatory gifts did. In other words, the sign gifts were in function, and then they stopped. Their work was done. And then, of course, the apostles continue to complete the canon of Scripture after they had been given the sort of authorization
and the stamp of approval by God with the sign gifts. So there's a lot of evidence that the sign gifts ceased operating before even the revelatory gifts did. And I want you to see that next. I'd like you to go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. So what are we talking about? We're talking about healings. We're talking about miracles. We're talking about tongues. They were performed by the true apostles. But notice in Hebrews chapter 2, probably written around AD 66, 67. Okay? Notice what the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 2. He says this: "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Message has already gone out now, so that we do not drift away from it." That was the big issue for the Jewish Christians, the Jewish believers in the first century. There were tremendous pressures for them to abandon Christianity and go back to the Jewish religion. Okay, now, why is it important that the date in which this was written was before AD 70? Why is that important? Yeah, no, 70, AD 70. Well, because in AD 70, Jerusalem was destroyed by the Romans. That meant that the temple was destroyed by the Romans. It's never been rebuilt. If today you go to Jerusalem and you go to what's called the Wailing Wall, have you heard of that, some of you? The Wailing Wall, where Jewish people go to pray, and there's been a lot of contention there because the Rock of the Dome, the Muslims have built something else there where the temple once was. It has never been rebuilt. What that means is that by AD 70, the Jewish religion stopped functioning. Period. End of story. Over and out, because there's no temple. So that, but while it was still standing, okay, there was a tremendous pressure for these Jewish Christians to go back and continue or enter into again the animal sacrifices. Now, if you think about it, why were the animal sacrifices given to the Jews? Is it right? Well, yeah, they were there as a means by which they could be forgiven of their sins so that they could continue as a member of the nation of Israel. But it was a shadow of what Christ accomplished on the cross. So his death really was the one perfect sacrifice. None of the animal sacrifices were perfect. Okay, we know that because they would sin again and they would need to offer them again. But Jesus died once for all time for all the sins of the world. Anybody who knew that, there was absolutely no explanation for why they would go back other than pressure. Other than pressure. Okay, this continues to be an issue, particularly in parts of the world where there's where all the people basically are of another religion, like Islam or Hinduism, and somebody becomes a Christian, and they're persecuted, sometimes killed because of it. Why? Because they abandon in the eyes of the unbelieving practitioners of that false religion, they abandon it. Okay, and they went to Christianity, and so they were persecuted so that they would come back, recant, say, "No, I was just kidding. I don't really believe in Jesus Christ." But of course, that's a tremendously serious thing to do. That's basically what the book of Hebrews is about. It's convincing the Jewish Christians that, in fact, Jesus is the one perfect sacrifice. He's the one high priest. Okay, he's superior in every way to the Jewish religion. Okay, so that is Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. But here in chapter 2, notice he says, "For this reason," by the way, we don't know who the writer of Hebrews was. There's theories, but we really don't know. It was likely a Jewish Christian who was very familiar with the Jewish religion. Okay. But there's a lot of folks that meet that characteristic. It was an apostle or somebody close to an apostle. Okay, but beyond that, we were only speculating. In any event, "For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. The gospel's already been preached. They've already been taught in the fundamentals of Christianity. And the writer of Hebrews is going to encourage them to keep going, okay? So that we do not drift away. There's the issue of Hebrews. We do not drift away from what we've heard, the message, the gospel, the good news. Verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, that's a reference, by the way, to the law. Okay, Moses went up, but angels are the ones that gave the message to Moses. The word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and they did. And every transgression and disobedience to the law received a just penalty. This is all about the law. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. Again, who are the ones where it was first spoken by the Lord himself? They heard the message from the Lord. Who did that? The apostles, right? So, but now they're in the past. Can you see that? After it was first spoken through the Lord, then it was confirmed to us by those who heard from the Lord. It was confirmed to the Jews by those who had heard from the apostles. Okay, verse 4. God also testifying with them. Now, who is them? Who is the one who got the word spoken to them directly? It was the apostles, right? And prophets, but primarily the apostles. God also testifying with these men. How? By signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. Who had them? The apostles and the prophets. Right? Why? So that they were given a stamp of approval, that they had gotten their message directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. So that was their work, and they had done that. And now the writer of Hebrews is looking back, and he's kind of telling the history of how the message got to the Jewish people, that God testified directly to the apostles and prophets, and then gave them this miraculous temporary gift, signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 is powerful evidence that, first of all, the temporary gifts were given to the apostles and the prophets of that generation, and two, that they stopped functioning, because he's looking back. Okay. I hope that helps. I mean, that's a whole subject. I don't want to get bogged down with that. I want to give you the highlights of the fact that these gifts ceased functioning in the first century. Okay, as they were given so that the apostles and also the prophets had God's stamp of approval on the message when it first went out. Okay. Now, let's go to the third category. Remember, we've had foundation gifts, sign gifts, and now the third one, revelatory gifts. Big word, just means new truth revealed. And how was the new truth revealed? Well, it was given to the early church through partial revelation. Now, I'm talking about before the canon was complete, okay? Before that, it got bits and pieces of it, okay? And through time, if you look at the book of Acts, you can see early on that there's a certain body of information that they have. Later on, when Paul comes on the scene, there's a lot of additional information. And, you know, you can line up the book of Acts with the epistles that were written. Now, some of them were written after the book of Acts was completed, but a lot of them were written during the historic period of the book of Acts, okay? And you can line up the sort of the order of when they were written, and you can see how the truth was given, and then more of it was given, and more of it was given. All right, partial. That's all partial means, a little bit at a time. This was given to the early church while the perfect, complete revelation was still being written. That makes sense? So they, before the whole thing was written, then they needed gifts that they could reveal pieces of the truth to the people, to the church, until the entire New Testament was written. So that's what we're talking about now. We're talking about giving partial revelation to the church while the New Testament was continuing to be written. That's the function of the revelatory gifts. When do you think they ceased? When the canon was completed, right? They were given temporarily, right, so that they could provide new truth, while they, particularly the apostles again, while the Bible is being read. When the Bible is completely written, you don't need those gifts anymore. You got the final product. You got the book. But now, during the time when it was being written, the Lord provided supernatural means for revealing new truths. Supernatural means for revealing new truths, including the revealing itself. Okay? There were temporary gifts. Now remember, all gifts are supernatural. Why? Because they all come from God. Well, for the most part, the Holy Spirit. Although, again, we're going to see gifts that were given directly by the Lord and still are given directly by the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. But he's God, too. Supernatural. So that means your gift is supernatural, whatever it might be. You have a supernatural gift that God, the Holy Spirit, has given you to build up and edify the body of Christ, one another. Okay, but these gifts were in the first generation. Let's read 1 Corinthians 12, 8-11 again. I say again because we've already been here this morning. We're going back. Okay, we're going back to that list here in 1 Corinthians 2, 8-11. We came through the first time looking at the sign gifts, right? Like the healings and the miracles and the tongues. Now we're coming back, and we're looking at the last category, which are the gifts that were revealing truth until the Bible was complete. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 8-11. For to one is given the word of wisdom. That was a temporary spiritual gift to reveal truth. Okay? One is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. And so who provided the word of wisdom? Supernaturally. The Holy Spirit. Right, that fits. We get our gifts today from the Holy Spirit too. And to another, the word of knowledge. That's a temporary revelatory gift, the word of knowledge. In other words, some were endowed and identified and given the ability to reveal new truth. Again, primarily the apostles. But here, even in particular churches, the same thing was going on. Well, you know why? Well, for one reason is because that those churches were in the process of going out and providing truth to other churches that were being formed. You know, when Paul came to Ephesus, within a year, the whole province of Asia had heard the word, the gospel. But they didn't all hear it from Paul. When he established the church at Ephesus, that he left and went somewhere else, and then the people that were there went out through all the province of Asia and preached the gospel. And they undoubtedly had these gifts, because they weren't apostles, they weren't prophets, but they had these other, you know, revelatory gifts. They were empowered with wisdom and knowledge and faith and prophecy and so forth. So again, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another. Notice they're not all given all these gifts, right? They're given one still, right? To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. In other words, they're working together, just like our gifts, we work together today, right? Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. Those are revelatory gifts. And then we have to another gifts of healing. We've already seen that's the sign gift. Okay, notice they go together here, right? You have mixed together here the revelatory gifts and the sign gifts. And that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Because the sign gifts sort of put the stamp of approval on the message. Okay, not only the apostles, but also body of Christ that was sent out to preach. To another, the effecting of miracles. To another, prophecy. Let me say a word about prophecy. The prophecy in its general sense basically just means God speaking to the people through a man. That was true in the Old Testament. Right? God gave revelation to Old Testament to Isaiah to speak to the people. Right? And that was true in the Old Testament. Well, it's also true in this first generation, Okay? So, but, and I say that because this is a temporary gift, all right? Because we're going to see that word prophecy again in the book of Romans. In fact, that word is found in all three of the major passages on spiritual gifts. Here, it's a temporary gift. Okay? So it's a special kind of prophecy while the word of God was not yet finished. But then we have the word again. And the word prophecy, the word is still being revealed to new groups of people, right? Only now, it's really who's doing that? Who's teaching the word of God today? Who's preaching the gospel to the unbeliever? Well, we'll see. But it's pastor, teachers, and evangelists. Okay, they're the ones. Now, they don't need miraculous gifts, so don't be looking at me for one. You're not going to get it. All right, I don't have miraculous powers. I can't heal the sick. Okay, I can't raise people from the dead. Okay, I don't speak in tongues. All right, so I don't have those gifts. Nobody does, by the way. But I am now in the permanent phase of the church, an example of one who brings the word of God to the people. And that's all prophecy means. To another, verse 10, the effecting of miracles, sign gift. To another, prophecy. To another, the distinguished. So prophecy is a revelatory gift. It's revealed God giving revelation through a man to the body. To another, distinguishing of spirits. In other words, at that time, as you might imagine, there's a lot of false teachers out there. They would come in, and the book of Galatians talks about for these false teachers that would come in, and they would tell the Gentiles, you know what, you didn't get the whole story from Paul. You see, the fact is that you've now got to go back and practice the Jewish religion yourself. You're still under the law. Well, that was a false teaching, and they needed the gift at that time of distinguishing of spirits. Now, why is that not in operation today? I mean, you think about that. Seems like a good gift to have, right? Well, see, it was really needed, again, while the Bible was still being written. So they couldn't go and say, okay, here's this false teacher, and he's telling me that I have to be under the law. Well, we know today we're not under the law. How do we know that? The Bible. They didn't have it. So they temporarily needed somebody in the congregation that had a gift listening to that. Nope, that's not true. Okay, so that's what that was, temporary. To another, various kinds of tongues. Notice this. Tongues was a sign gift. Then it's followed up by a revelation gift. To another, the interpretation of tongues. In other words, the sign gift was tongues, but then there had to be somebody there who could communicate and translate what the sign gift guy had, tongues, so that other people who were listening could hear the message. So the sign came miraculous, but nobody could understand, all right, other than perhaps, we don't know what language they spoke, but certainly onlookers, okay, couldn't understand it. So people were saying, what did he say? What did he say? What did he say? So there were also those who had the gift of interpreting what they had to say. Okay, so we're going to have to stop to do the Lord's Supper, but let me just finish up by just saying that we've just read in 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 11, in terms of the revelatory gifts include these. And they're all, we just went through all of them. They're really, exactly where to go. If you want to say, okay, where do I go so I can see both these sign gifts and the revelatory gifts, it's easy. You just go to 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 11, and they're mixed together, which makes perfect sense, because the purpose of the sign gifts is to give the word of God a hearing, and the purpose of the revelatory gifts is to preach the word of God. Okay? So they fit together. Even the way that they're written here, they fit together. So revelatory, word of wisdom. We're not going to go into detail about what these are, because we're headed to where we really want to be, which is the gifts that are in operation today, the permanent ones. So just going to summarize this, and then we're going to move on next week to the gifts that we really care about now, because they're still operating today. In any event, word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, prophecy, discerning of spirits, interpretation of tongues. And what? Okay, so let me just show you. Those of you who like graphics, pretty rudimentary graphics. That's all I'm capable of. But there they are. Temporary gift side is now all filled out. Foundation, sign, revelatory. You know what? I got to do one more thing. I'll try to be brief with the Lord's Supper, but I got to wrap this up. And I want to do so by going to one more verse. Okay, we're on our way to 1 Corinthians 13:8. Okay, 1 Corinthians, just go one chapter ahead. 1 Corinthians 13:8. I'm going to show you why. We got these three categories of temporary gifts. We got foundation gifts, like they're prophets. We got sign gifts, like miracles. We got revelatory gifts, like tongues. Now, I want you to look at what we have after that. So I want you to notice this, okay? When Paul speaks, well, let's just read 1 Corinthians 8 first, so you know what I'm saying. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, what kind of gift was that? Yes. What? Revelatory or prophet was, of course, a foundation gift. Either way, you could have either one. They will be done away. What does it say about the gifts of prophecy? They will be done away. Okay. And of course, we know that the preaching of the word of God is still in operation today. So this was a temporary gift, you know, typically associated with prophets. If there are tongues, what kind of gift was tongues? Go back. Temporary, exactly. Temporary sign gift. There you go. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, what kind of gift was that? Revelatory. So what am I saying? I'm saying that in 1 Corinthians 13:8, Paul mentions a foundation gift, a sign gift, and a revelatory gift. And under what is he, what is he saying? What is the overall message? Let me read it to you. Love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be what? Done away. Done away. They'll be done away, by the way, when they're no longer needed. They'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will what? Cease. They will cease. By the way, there's a difference between being done away and ceasing. In order to be done away with, somebody has to take an action, right? We're going to be done away with that, okay? We're going to be taken away by God. Tongues, notice, they will cease. They will just stop of their own. It doesn't say anybody's doing it. They just stop. Okay? Again, because they're not needed anymore. And if there is knowledge, it will be done away. When will that temporary gift of knowledge no longer be needed? When the Bible's written. Okay. So when Paul, this is where I'm at, from when Paul speaks of these gifts, and he does in 1 Corinthians 13:8, being curtailed or ceasing. Okay, he mentions three in particular, and it's notable that he mentions one from each of the three categories, and we've already seen that. And one foundation. Let me go back to that picture. There you go. Ceasing, stopping, being curtailed. 1 Corinthians 13:8, and he mentions a foundation gift, prophet. He mentions a sign gift, tongues. He mentions a revelatory gift, knowledge. They'll be done away. Okay, again, why? Because they're not needed anymore. Right? They're not needed anymore. Okay, we'll just stop there this morning so we can get ready for our celebration of the Lord's Supper together. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for giving us insight into the difference between the temporary gifts and the permanent ones. We thank you for those temporary gifts. They were amazing. They were the gifts that accompanied the men who laid the foundation of the church in the first century. And we are indebted to them for establishing the first churches, for preaching the gospel, for writing the Bible, the New Testament. And we are standing on the shoulders of all their work. And so, Father, help us to appreciate and give thanks for that as we then move to look at the gifts that are still in operation today, one of which each one of us has. We ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, let's now just prepare for celebrating the Lord's Supper together. Make sure you flip it over, take the bottom first, and then voila. Well, we now know that the purpose, the ultimate purpose of spiritual gifts is to glorify God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. Now, how did Jesus Christ glorify his Father to the max? Well, he did that at the cross when he died for the sin of the world. And when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're bringing to remembrance the death of the Lord, and we're proclaiming it until he comes for us. We glorify the Father and the Son when we use our own gift to lay down our life for the team, for the body. Last month, we briefly considered how the Lord exemplified spiritual gifts himself at the cross. And we saw that he did not perform any miracles at the cross. He didn't speak in tongues at the cross. But what he did do was serve others, the most amazing servant of all time, dying for the sins of the world. He evangelized that day. He told the thief on the cross that this day you will be with me in paradise. He exhorted, he taught others, he helped all of us. He showed mercy to all of us. He gave all he had. The greatest example of love was at the cross. This morning, however, we're going to turn our attention to the fact that he is also the perfect pastor. He's the perfect pastor. Okay? Every other man is an imperfect pastor. He was perfect. And by the way, the Greek word, and we'll see this next week, is the Greek word for pastor also means shepherd. It also means shepherd. And while pastor, by the way, only mentioned once, but the shepherds are mentioned a few times. Okay, and when the shepherd in the Bible is not like literally a shepherd, like on when Jesus was born, and the shepherds were out in the fields, they weren't pastor teachers, right? They were people who literally had sheep. So it's used a lot for that. And then there's only one other way in which that word is used, other than for one time the spiritual gift given to the church, and that is pointing to Jesus Christ. He says it himself. He says in John 10, verses 11 to 18, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own. Those are all believers he knows in a special way. And my own know me, even as the Father knows me. Notice, Jesus knows us in the same way that the Father knows Jesus. And even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. That's what the good shepherd does. And then he goes on, of course, and he says, I have other sheep besides the Jewish sheep. and they are not of this fold, the nation of Israel, the Jews, believing Jews. I must bring them also. That's us, primarily. You had a head start being a Jewish lady, but most of us, we are Gentiles. We are members of another fold, okay? I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will all become one flock with one shepherd. And of course, that's now the body of Christ. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. The shepherd, the good shepherd, the perfect one. And in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verses 20 to 21, we have this. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead, of course, who did he bring back from the dead? Jesus Christ, our Lord, right? God the Father, who brought up from the dead, but here in the book of Ephesians, he describes him as the great shepherd of the sheep. Through the blood, death of Christ, of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, and then he did it now. Also, the writer of Hebrews prays that this same God, the same Lord Jesus, will equip you in every good thing to do his will. That's how we glorify the Father. We are not going to be asked to die on a cross. We are going to be asked to pick up our cross. And picking up the cross now is just a reminder of what Christ did for us and the freedom we have because of it. And then we are freed up to do, as a writer of Hebrews says, every good thing that lines up with God's will. And he's working in us. He who began a good work will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. Working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. And without Jesus Christ, we can't do a thing. But through him, we can do these things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Lord's Supper is a remembrance of the death of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus. He died in order to rescue his sheep. God raised him from the dead. That, of course, is the gospel right there. Right? The great shepherd of the sheep died. That's Jesus Christ. And God the Father raised him from the dead. And now he's equipped us to do his own will in every good work that he brings us to, that he's ordained us. And all of that now for us is through his Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, drink this cup as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, of Christ. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back. Father, we thank you this morning for all the truth that you have revealed through your word. We thank you for having the opportunity to proclaim the great message of the death of Jesus Christ for our sins. And we ask now that the Holy Spirit would empower us during the week to exercise our gift that you've given us to proclaim the gospel to unbelievers that you bring to us. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, meet again on Thursday. All right, Bible study. We come here. If you can't make it here, you can go on Skype. Okay, you can find information on our website about how to do that. We start at 6:30. We have a prayer meeting at the end. As always, if you have any questions about any of the material today, you can. Wow, look at all that. Come on. Any questions, you can always email me. There's the email, pastor@lbible.org. Just keep in mind again that we are privileged to preach the gospel. The simplicity of it is Christ is our Savior and we are sinners. He died for us. He was buried. And then God the Father raised him from the dead. And whoever simply believes that message, that Christ, our Savior, God in the flesh, died on the cross for our sins and for everybody's, he was buried and he was raised from the dead by God the Father. You believe that and you have eternal life. That's the message that we preach. So again, we thank you, Father. We thank you, Father, for all these good things that you've revealed to us. And we thank you also for the good things that you have ordained for us to perform through the power of the Spirit. And it's through the power of Spirit, by the name of Jesus Christ, that we pray this. Amen. And you're dismissed.